Can we turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 24? And we're going to just read verse 49, down the few verses to the end of the chapter. Last chapter of the Gospel of Luke there, and the last few verses really from verse 49 of Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. And it says, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father unto you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen." We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word to all of our hearts. Can we just unite in a word of prayer? Our loving God and our gracious Father, we thank thee for the instruction that we have from God's precious word tonight. O God, that thou wouldst even lift us up and that we might see thee. We think of these disciples as they stood on the Mount of Olives and beheld the Lord, and thou didst go up from Bethany on that side of the mountain. And our God, we thank thee tonight for the ascension of our Saviour, his reception into heaven. And our God, we thank thee that we one day will be received into heaven. Those are saved. And our God, we thank thee that our Saviour is coming back to bring his people to himself. So we pray that thou wouldst even bless us tonight, and that thou wouldst help us to see thee in all thy risen power and splendour and glory. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. The Mount of Olives is on the east side of Jerusalem, lying between Jerusalem and the Judean wilderness and right down then into the Jordan Valley and so on. It is separated from the city of Jerusalem by a deep valley, the Valley of Jehoshaphat or the Kidron Valley. And it is actually higher, the Mount of Olives, than the Mount of Moriah, where the temple stood. When you look down from the, you often get the tourist photographs of the Dome of the Rock and the great scene of Jerusalem. That's often taken, or nearly always taken, from the Mount of Olives. Now, the Mount of Olives is 433 feet above Bethany, which is on the far side of the mountain from Jerusalem. It is 433 feet above Bethany, 355 feet above the bed of the river Kidron, and 69 feet above the highest point in Jerusalem. So really it overlooks the whole city of Jerusalem. Of course, that's why the photographs are very often taken from there. It's called the Mount of Olives quite simply because it has been associated with olive trees right from time immemorial. Even read about the prophet Zechariah mentions the olive trees. And even in the days of Nehemiah, it speaks about the Mount of Olives being clothed with palms and pines and myrtle trees. So it's a very beautiful mountain. And when you look out from, if you were looking out towards, from Jerusalem towards the Mount of Olives, there are actually three peaks on the Mount of Olives. Way over here, Mount Scopus, where the Hebrew University is now, it is on that side. Then almost facing directly in front of the temple, where the temple once stood, is the Mount of Ascension. There's a great, there's a church with a mighty big spire pointed up to heaven where the Ascension is said to have taken place. And then over on this side, there is the Mount of Corruptions, called the Mount of Corruption because that is where Solomon built an abomination there. He built an altar to heathen gods. So, three summits on the Mount of Olives. Now, when we think of the Mount of Olives, there are probably two facts that stand out for us. Perhaps there's one that maybe we'll not deal with tonight, but it is the fact that the Garden of Gethsemane is right down at the bottom of the Mount of Olives. We think of our Saviour sweating great drops of blood on that. We'll think about it briefly later on. But also we think about his ascension.
how the Lord Jesus was caught up. We have read about it here in Luke chapter 24 and verse 51. It says that it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. What a mighty thing that is. And we're also conscious of the fact that when the Saviour comes back again, he's coming back to the Mount of Olives. So there's much glory associated with this mountain. Indeed, in Ezekiel chapter 11 and verse 23, the prophet says, "And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood upon the mountain that is on the east side of the city." He had a vision of the glory of God. And he says that the glory stood on the mountain on the east side of the city. That's the Mount of Olives. So we think of it as the place of ascension and the place where the Saviour is coming back. And we think of the glories that are associated with that mountain. And oh, that we might get a glimpse of the glory of our Saviour tonight, that we might see the risen, exalted Saviour, the one who has ascended to the right hand of the Father, the one whose intercession and atonement for us is accepted today, and it is stamped and sealed with the fact that he ascended up into heaven and now ever lives to make intercession for us. We want to see that mighty Saviour tonight. But we want to look and see some of the lessons that we can glean in the Scriptures from this Mount of Olives. Now, the first thing that I want you to see about the Mount of Olives is perhaps a surprising thing, and that is that it is a place of antagonism. Now, we read about it there in 2 Samuel chapter 15, and the verses there, it speaks about the fact that David was driven out of the city. And actually, you know, when I think about the Mount of Olives, you think about the olive trees, and you think about the Garden of Gethsemane, you think about Bethany was the place where the Saviour loved to tabernacle with Mary and Martha and Lazarus and so on. And you would think of the Mount of Olives as a very beautiful place, a very restful place. That's the picture that you would actually get in your mind. But there's a surprising thing that I found as I looked into the Scriptures and looked at what we read about the Mount of Olives, and that is that very often the treachery of the Bible is associated with the Mount of Olives. There are a number of instances of those that were treacherous to their masters and treacherous to those that they served, and they are all associated with the Mount of Olives. And in fact, some of the commentators have called the Mount of Olives the Mount of Partings. Now, we've read about one of these treacherous individuals over in 2 Samuel chapter 15. We read about Ahithophel. Now, this is the time of the rebellion of Absalom, David's son, and he wanted to drive out David out of his kingdom, and he wanted to set himself up as king. And there was this great rebellion against God's rightful king, God's anointed king. And we read in 2 Samuel chapter 15 how that David goes out of the city, he's driven out by Absalom, and we read of him going up the Mount of Olives, weeping as he goes. It's a place of weeping. And as he goes up weeping, he is given news in 2 Samuel chapter 15, verses 30 and 31. David is informed that Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. Now, that was a great blow to the heart of David because Ahithophel was his most trusted advisor. He was a man who had wisdom, a man whose counsel was very wise, and he was a man who gave good counsel to David. And it says that Ahithophel was with the conspirators. And when we read that later on that Absalom rejected the counsel of Ahithophel, that Ahithophel was so enraged by that and so upset by that he went out and hanged himself. In other words, we can see that there was something that made Ahithophel hate David. Now, if you're so upset that somebody will not take your counsel in order to defeat somebody else, it means that you hate the other person. Ahithophel hated David. Now, why did he hate his master so much? Why did he hate the one to whom he had given counsel in the past? Well, you can do a little bit of searching in the Bible and you can determine why it was that Ahithophel hated David so much. Turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 23 and look at verse 34, and you will read something about Ahithophel. 1 Samuel chapter 23 and look at verse 34. It says, maybe 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 34. But it speaks there of Eliam. It speaks there of Eliam, who is the son of Ahithophel, the Gilonite. And we read then, if you turn to 2 Samuel chapter 2 and verse, or chapter 11 and verse 3, and hopefully this is the right reference. If you turn to 2 Samuel 11 and verse 23, it says, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Verse 24 of that chapter. It speaks of Uriah the Hittite. So Bathsheba was the granddaughter of Ahithophel. And you know that David had taken Bathsheba to be his wife. Remember how he had committed adultery with her, how she had conceived a little one, and then he had gone out and had killed Uriah the Hittite, and he had married Bathsheba, and he had defiled Ahithophel's granddaughter. Now, if you want a reason why Ahithophel hated David, that's the reason. Because he had defiled his little granddaughter, the one who had been taken upon his knee. And here is Ahithophel, and he's rebelling against David because of David's actions in the past. And you know, sometimes we find that with the ungodly. They hate us, and they hate the gospel, and they hate those that preach the gospel, because some Christian has done them wrong in the past. Some Christian has said something. Some Christian has done wrong to them. Some Christian has said something. Perhaps they didn't even know what they were saying. But some Christian has done them wrong in the past. And because of that wrong that has been done, they will not listen to the gospel. They will tar all of God's people with the same brush. And particularly they will tar the Lord Jesus with the brush of those of his disciples who have done the wrong. Sometimes you get people and you go to them with the gospel, they will fly into a rage and they will tell you about this one and that one has done them wrong. That's an awful pity. It's an awful pity when God's people have done something like that. But you know, God's people are not perfect. We can do things that are wrong. We can do things that are wrong. But men, women, if there is anything of that in your heart, if that is the reason why you're not saved, if it's because somebody has done you wrong in the past, because somebody has said something or done something to you, men, women, when you stand before God, you're not giving account for that other person and what they have done. You give an account for yourself. You give an account for what you have done with Jesus, which is called Christ. And when I present you with the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm presenting you with one who is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. He's the holy, righteous Lamb of God. And the Bible is clear that we're sinners, lost and undone, short of the glory of God. We're all condemned. You need a Savior. Doesn't matter what other people have done. Doesn't matter how they have defiled the name of God. As far as you're concerned, it does matter, of course. But as far as your salvation is concerned, where do you stand before the Almighty God of heaven? So we notice that Ahithophel and his treachery is associated with the Mount of Olives. And then we read about another man who is associated with the Mount of Olives. As David went up then upon the Mount of Olives, he's weeping as he goes. We read that he goes on up the mountain and travels on a little bit, and he meets a man called Shimei. And we read that as David gets over the top of the hill and he's making his way down the eastern slopes of the Mount of Olives, this man Shimei appears and he curses David. And he says, come out, thou bloody man, thou man of Belial. And he threw stones at David and at his servant. So here's a man who's calling God's anointed servant a man of Belial. He is labelling God's servant a wicked man. A wicked man. And there are those who will count the gospel as immoral. We have the psychiatrists of this day. There are those that would count those who preach the gospel and tell men about the guilt of their sin and that they should be guilty before a holy and righteous God. They would count that as immoral. They would label the gospel as immoral. They would take the name of the Christian and the Christian preacher and they would place that name in the dust. Maybe something of that message has gone through to you. You will not listen to what God has to say. Oh, you might call the Christians hypocrites. Call them for all the names that you think. Oh, you're trying to hit out at the Christian, but you can't impugn the Lord. Oh, you can hit out at the Christian. You can hit out at us, for we're not perfect. But what about the Lord tonight? And then, of course, we think of the greatest act of treachery. And that is Judas. Because in the very spot where Zadok and the priest set down the Ark of the Covenant, it is believed, we think of how we read about it there, how that the priests carried the Ark of the Covenant out of Jerusalem and they set it down upon a spot there on the Mount of Olives. And it is believed in the very same spot is where Judas came out and kissed the Lord and betrayed him. And you think of this man who comes to kiss the Lord Jesus. Oh, he has been identified as a disciple of Christ. He has been with the disciples, doing all the things that the disciples did, seeing all the things that the disciples saw, having a great privilege of knowing all that the disciples knew. He had the privilege of carrying the money that the disciples had, any money that they did have. But he goes out to the Mount of Olives. He betrays the Lord Jesus with a kiss. So many people in our province tonight. And they would love to be identified with God, identified with his church, identified with the things of religion. And yet, at the same time when it comes to the gospel claim and the gospel invitation, they would betray the Lord with a kiss. Oh, to look like a Christian, to seem to be a Christian, but to betray the Lord with a kiss. The kiss, the blessed Son of God, and yet at the same time, bringing the enemies to surround and take him. Oh men, women, what an awful thing. This place was a place of antagonism. It was a place of treachery. And we think of that place, the Mount of Olives. And men and women, we're brought to the Mount of Olives tonight. Is it a place of antagonism for you? But then secondly, I want you to see that on the other hand, this Mount of Olives is a place of affection. Because as the King David is going up the Mount of Olives, we not only read about Shimei, and we not only read about the news of Ahithophel and his treachery, but we have read about a man whose name is Ittai, the Gittite. And we read about how that Ittai the Gittite comes out to be with David. And David tells Ittai the Gittite, go back. He says, you're a foreign people, you're not one of us. He says, you have been with us now for some time. He says, this is not your battle. You go home, take your men with you, take your families with you, and go home again. But look at what the Gittite says, if you turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 15. He says, as the Lord liveth, and as my Lord the King liveth, surely in what place my Lord the King shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be. And what a statement that was. He was saying to David, I'm going to be with you no matter what. I'm going to be with you in all the circumstances. Now look at the background of that statement. Remember that this man is a heathen at the time. He is a heathen of heathens. He's a Gittite. He's a, from the city of Gath. He's a Philistine. An inveterate foe, the Philistines, of the Israelites. And you think of the way that David had fought against the Philistines. David had defeated the Philistines. And here was the Judases, and here were the Ahithophels, who seemed to be with David. And yet this Gittite, this Philistine, comes and he says, no matter what happens to you, David, I'm with you. No matter what may be the outcome of all this, I'm with you. Here's a man who had watched David and had formed a bond and an attachment to David. And right even in the midst of the crisis, it I said, I am with you. Isn't that what you need to say to Christ? I'm with you. Are you with Christ? Are you His tonight? Not only do we see the background of the statement, but look at the basics of it. Because what he was doing here was that he was placing his life in the life of the hands of David. He was saying, David, you're my master. I go where you go. You're my leader. You lead me. You bring me. Whatever happens, I'm yours. Thank God tonight, if you would place your life in the hands of David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ, he will lead you into paths of righteousness and lead you into paths of blessing. And you notice that he made this declaration. He did it solemnly. There was no lightness about it. He knew what he was doing. He knew that it was going to be difficult. They had to go way down into the wilderness and go into those mountains and into the caves, climb up into the mountains. And he knew what he was doing. He knew it was going to be hard. We were up, when we were in Israel, we were up in the caves where David dwelt, way down in the Jordan Valley, out in the wilderness. My, in the middle of summer, it wouldn't have been too pleasant a place to be. But here's a man who said solemnly, David, I'm with you. Not only did he say solemnly, but he did it simply. There was no double meaning. There was no holding back. He meant what he said. Without making excuses, without drawing back, without any equivocation on his part, he gave us all to David. That's what you must do. And he did it publicly, in front of all the rest. He publicly made this public declaration, David, I'm yours. Oh, will you come publicly tonight? Will you make the declaration? I'm yours. So this place is a place of antagonism. It's also a place of affection. But the third thing I want you to see about the Mount of Olives is it's a place of abomination. Turn over to 1 Kings chapter 11 and look at verse 7. And here is what happened in the days of Solomon. It says there, then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, that's the Mount of Olives, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wife, which burns incense and sacrificed unto their God. Remember we said that one of the hills of the Mount of Olives is called the Hill of Corruption, Mount of Corruption. And this is where Solomon was brought to the place where he gave up this place. And he made these idols and these altars. Remember we mentioned the god Moloch this morning, how that Ahaz had offered his son in the fire to Moloch. This is the same God. This God to which there were sacrificed little children. This God that had this burnt sacrifice of live little children. My, here is what he erected. Solomon, the wise king. The one to whom God had given this great wisdom. And yet his wisdom seemed to have deserted him. What happened to him? Well, we read at the start of the chapter here, 1 Samuel or 1 Kings chapter 11. But King David, or King Solomon rather, loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, and of the nations concerning the which God, the Lord said to the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. Here's a wise man, the wisest man that there has ever been. God gave him a gift of wisdom. But the wisest man that ever was had his heart turned away because he broke down the barrier of separation. God told him, don't take the wives of the heathen. But he did it. He did it. And they turned away his heart. They turned away his heart. And he didn't do what he had done in the early days of his life and of his reign. He was a man who turned away from God in backsliding. Here's a man to whom God appeared at least two occasions in his life. He had met the Lord face to face. But the Lord said, and the Bible says, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Consent thou not. Maybe you are a backslider in your meeting tonight. You've been enticed by sinners. You've been drawn away from the Lord by sinners. I'll tell you this, if that is you so, then the Lord is angry with you. As he was with Solomon. You know what the Lord did to Solomon? The Lord stirred up an adversary against him so that his life was benighted on every side and he had no peace throughout his life because of the fact that he had turned away his heart. Have you no peace tonight? Why have you no peace? You've turned away from God. You've turned away from God. God says, his sinners entice thee. Consent thou not. And if God can do it in the wisest of individuals, he can do it. Or if the devil can do it on the wisest of individuals, then he can do it on us. He can do it on us. This was a place of abomination. But then there's something else about the Mount of Olives. It's a place of agony. Now we think of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives. And we think of that place where the Lord Jesus shed his blood. But we also remember that the Mount of Olives was a place where the Lord Jesus shed his tears. Do you remember how the Lord wept when he came to the tomb of Lazarus? That was on the eastern side of the Mount of Olives. He wept there in sympathy with two sisters. And there were tears of sympathy. And then there was another occasion when the Lord wept on the Mount of Olives. And that was when he looked down across the city of Jerusalem on the west side of the Mount of Olives. And he began to weep and he said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them, which that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thee as thy children together, as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. And he wept over Jerusalem. He wept over the lost. That moved the Lord Jesus to tears. Well, the Lord wept in sympathy with Mary and Martha. But my, what tears of bitterness there were over those that were perishing. Right in that city where the temple was. Right in that city where the blood was shed. They were perishing. Perishing. When they had such privilege. Where the Lord Jesus was walking among them. They were perishing. And the Lord Jesus wept and he said, oh, how often would I have gathered thee? How often would the Lord have gathered you? How often have you sat in a gospel meeting? The Lord would have gathered you. The Lord would have gathered you. But you would not. You would not. You didn't want it. Well, the Lord Jesus shed tears. And then, of course, he shed his blood. Because we read of that time when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, just down there in the lower slopes of the Mount of Olives. And we read of the bloody sweat that he shed there in the Garden of Gethsemane. It was the forerunner, of course, of the blood that was shed at Calvary. And there the Savior began to shed his blood in atonement for the sins of men and women. The Bible says, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth from all sin.
There's the agony of the tears that he shed. And there's the agony of the blood that he shed. And it happened there on the Mount of Olives. But one more thing, not only is it the place of agony, but it is the place of ascension. Turn over again to Luke chapter 24, to the portion of scripture that we read, and look at verses 50 and 51. And it says, "And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. It says, and it came to pass when he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven." And the ascension, of course, is a theme in the scriptures that we often overlook. You know, we think about his death, we think about his resurrection, but we don't often think about his ascension. And you notice here how it happened suddenly and supernaturally. He was caught up into the clouds. They're walking along here, it says, and he's carried up into heaven. Nothing could detain him. No power on earth could hold him back. But he goes to heaven to intercede for his people. Not only did he go suddenly and supernaturally, but he went bodily. He went in this body because, of course, he is God and man forever. He is God forever. He is man now forever. He's caught up bodily. He had that. He is in, for all eternity, bodily a man as well as God. And it speaks of how one day we will have glorious bodies and we will ascend to be with him. Not only did he go bodily, but he went visibly. They saw it. They were there. They knew what happened. And they were there to see it. And they looked up into heaven until they lost sight. And then the angels came and said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven, so shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." How did he go? He went suddenly. He returned suddenly. How did he go? He went bodily. He returned bodily. How did he go? He went visibly. He'll return visibly. He'll return visibly. Just in like manner as they saw him go. One day the clouds will open. One day the Savior will come. One day he will stand upon this earth afresh. O men and women, where will you be on a day like that? Will you be among God's saints? Will you be among God's saints who caught up together to meet him in the air and come with him in glory? Will you be with God's people? One day, those of us who are saved, we'll all be in Jerusalem. We will be there on the Mount of Olives. We'll be with him. We'll be with him. His saints will be with him on the Mount of Olives. Maybe you've never been in Jerusalem. You will be one day if you're saved. If you have been and you think you'll never be back, of course you'll be back. You'll be back on that day in Jerusalem when the Lord Jesus comes again. I wonder tonight, are you saved? You know it says in Zechariah 14 and verse 4, and the Old Testament prophets prophesied, it says, "And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a great valley, and half of the mountain shall move toward the north and half of it toward the south." What an event. The Bible speaks about the water flowing down from Jerusalem into the Dead Sea. Speaks of how the Dead Sea will become, the way it's full of salt, will become fresh water. Fresh water. It speaks about the fishermen in the Neglium, which is on the Dead Sea. Well, you don't catch fish in the Dead Sea now, but there's coming a day when all will be changed when Jesus comes. What a day that will be. Are you among God's people? Will you see those mighty days? We think of what the hymn writer said, "Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run.
His kingdom stretched from shore to shore, till moon doth wax and wane no more. What a day. What a day. Oh, thank God for what God's people are looking forward to. Beyond our wildest dreams or our wildest imagination. But you need to be saved, first of all. You need to know Him. He's offering you life. He's offering you eternal life. He's offering you things beyond your wildest imagination. My, what blessed things lie ahead of the people of God. But you make sure you're among them. Be saved and washed in His precious blood tonight. May God write His word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's just bow, please, in a word of prayer.